bulletin to the second page, and in a response to the offering and to that amazing offering song, we are going to do the prayer of illumination together. The Word of God is living and active. It lives in the world today. It flames with eternal truth. It shines through the darkest night. It speaks to our deepest needs. The Word of God is alive. Amen. All right. Grab your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, you can look on the hymnal shelf in front of you, and there's a Bible in there. Or if you have your phone or your iPad, you can pull up your Bible app on that. Turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to be in verses 11 through 32. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And I challenge you to be more lively and awake than the 8:30 service. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
Whew, that's good. See? They were still asleep this morning. Luke 15, 11 through 32. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the inheritance.' Then the father divided his estate between them. Soon afterward, the younger son gathered everything together and took a trip to a land far away. There, he wasted his wealth through extravagant living. When he had used up his resources, a severe food shortage arose in that country, and he began to be in need. He hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from what the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food? But I am starving to death. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hired hands.' So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. His father ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him. Then his son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Fetch the fatted calf and slaughter it. We must celebrate with feasting because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field. Coming in from the field, he approached the house and heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked, 'What's going on?' The servant replied, 'Your brother has arrived, and your father slaughtered the fatted calf because he received his son back safe and sound.' Then the older brother was furious and didn't want to enter in, but his father came out and begged him. He answered his father, 'Look, I have served you all these years, and I have never disobeyed your instructions. Yet you never given me as much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours returned, after gobbling up your estate on prostitutes, you slaughtered the fatted calf for him.' Then his father said, 'Son, you are always with me. Everything I have belongs to you. But we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother was dead. But now he's alive. He was lost. But now he is found.'" May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. So we're in the middle of a new sermon series called Right Side Up, where we're talking about resetting our compass from the world's compass to God's compass. And when Nolan asked me to preach this Sunday and told me the topic, I immediately thought of this story. I love this story. I love this story because for me, I can feel this story. There's three points of view in this story. The younger son, born into a family, a wealthy family, a family that had everything they needed. He didn't have a care in the world. He knew everything was good. But he had a longing for what else there might be. He heard the world's alluring voice calling out to him, and he wanted to go live by his own rules. He wanted to go live a life with no rules, no boundaries, nobody telling him what he can and can't do. He wanted to be free. So he goes to his father and asks for his share of the inheritance. He gets it, and then he takes off to go explore what truly living looks like. What this promise of fun and excitement that the world throws out had in store for him. Man, he throws parties, makes new friends, has a good time, is loving life. Couldn't be better. This is everything he dreamed of. All of that promise, all of that hope of what would be on the other side, what is out there in the world, was coming true. It was perfect until the bill collectors come around. And he finds himself running out of money. Then a severe food shortage hits the country, and he finds himself running out of food. All of the promise of the world, all of the excitement, all of the joy, all of the friends, all of the parties disappear as he sells himself to somebody else so that he can at least have a place to be and a job to do. He ends up in the field with pigs. The dirtiest of all animals, the filthiest of all jobs. Wishing he could just eat the kind of food they were eating. He sits there and says, I never remember my dad ever treating his servants as bad as I have it now. If I could just go back home, I don't expect to be restored to my old position. I will fall on my face before my dad and say, Dad, I am sorry. I made the wrong choice. I don't expect to come back as your son, but if you could just see me as a servant and please accept me back. Then there's the older brother, the good brother, the smart brother, the one who knows the rules, the one who probably shook his head at his younger brother when he said he wanted to leave and said, you don't know what you're doing. You have it made here. Give up your foolish dreams and just stay here. If they were like me and my brother, I'm sure they had many arguments over it and a few fistfights to go with it. But the older brother knew what was right, just like I did. And the younger brother was wrong, just like mine was. But when his brother left, I'm sure the older brother just said, you're on your own. The older brother turned his attention to doing what needed to be done, to following the rules that their father had laid out, to being who he was meant to be in that family. He spent his time out in the field working, sweating, making up for the money that the younger brother had taken. He spent time with his dad at work. He had that one-on-one time with his dad over dinner. He was the perfect son. I'm sure he got so good, he was counting the days until he could take over the family business because he'd earned that right. He had been the son his dad dreamed of. He had been the oldest son like he was supposed to. He was perfect. And then there's the dad. I can't imagine what the dad was feeling. I mean, he had created this house. He had built for his family this land that had fields, that had cattle, that had goats. He had done everything he could to create this perfect place for his family. And back then, sons were the only thing that mattered, and he had one. Not only did he have one, he was doubly blessed because he had two sons. I'm sure he was beaming with joy, counting his blessings for all God had given him. I mean, life was perfect. And then his youngest son comes and says, "Dad, I want my share of the money so that I can go out and experience the world." I can't imagine what that did to the dad. I can't imagine the heartbreak that dad had, knowing he had created this perfect place that everyone belonged and loved each other, and his son comes up to him and says, "I want to leave, because I think life is better outside of this family." It must have been ripping him apart. I can picture him holding back tears. But I can picture a dad that loved his son so much that he agreed. He didn't tell him no. He didn't make him stay where he didn't want to be. He let his younger son have the money and watched him as he crossed the horizon until he disappeared. I bet then he was crying. But he had to do what his son wanted because he loved him. Unlike the older brother who probably forgot about the son as soon as he disappeared. I bet the dad never did. I picture the dad working in the field, stretching, glancing over his shoulder at the horizon he last saw his son disappear over. I picture the dad getting up early in the morning before anyone else in the family had. Sitting on the porch, staring at the horizon, drinking his cup of coffee, praying for his son. "Lord, please let him have a house. Please let him have food. Please let him be alive." But the son still comes up and the work has to be done, so the father goes about his business, all the while with the missing piece inside of him. Never quite able to stop glancing over at the horizon he last saw his son at. In the evening times, after everybody had gone to bed, the house was quiet, and the dad was crying. "Will I ever see him? Will I ever get to hug him? Will I ever hear his voice again?" But the son comes up and the dad has to go back to work and take care of the family he has. And then I just imagine the dad out in the field, tending the field, and his sweat dripping in his eyes, stinging his eyes, and his back aching. And he looks up and stretches his back and glances at the horizon where he last saw his son. And there's something different. He wipes the sweat out of his eyes. He looks again, and there's something there. But it can't be. It can't be. It's been so long. This guy is dirty. He has no shoes. He looks like he's limping. It can't be. And the son is moving towards what he sees. The dad is moving towards what he sees, saying, "It can't be. Can it?" And the dad is jogging before he knows it, wondering, "Is it?" I can picture the younger son coming over the horizon with his head bent down, picturing in his mind, practicing over and over what he's going to say if he sees his dad. "Dad, I was wrong. Dad, I'm not worthy. Dad, please let me work in your fields. Dad, I'm sorry." And the dad is running, saying, it has to be. It has to be. And as they get closer together, I just picture this moment where the son is so defeated, expecting to be punished, expecting to be beaten, hoping, praying to just be allowed to be near the family, that he's so intent on what is going to happen to him, and he's so downtrodden that he misses this greatest moment where in the last few feet between them, he doesn't see the look on his dad's face. It's not one of judgment. It's not one of anger. It's not one of retribution. It is one of disbelief, one of love. It is a look that says, "You're here." And as the son is expecting the worst, he is embraced by a hug that's indescribable. He is picked up. He is spun around. He is embraced and held as a child. One of those hugs you give your kids, you know, a bear hug, where you pretend like you're going to squeeze them to death. Except this dad wasn't pretending. He was so grateful to have the opportunity to. And the son's still so intent on this rehearsed speech that he says, "Dad, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. I have sinned against you. Please let me come work." The father doesn't even hear him, because the father's already grabbed him by the arm, is dragging him back to the house. He's hollering at the servants, "Get the bath ready. Get his clothes ready. Get the ring ready. Get the sandals ready. You, go get the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate tonight. Look, everybody, look. My son is home now. He has come back to us." Man, that is overwhelming. The celebration must have been intense. Everybody in the house heard the news. Everybody in the house was there. Everybody in the family was rejoicing that the son had come home. Except the older brother. He was on the back 40 when all this took place, plowing the fields, watching the herds, feeding the cattle, doing what was expected of him to do, knowing he had to do the job because nobody else was going to get it done. He was working hard like he did every day. And as his day came to the end and he wrapped up what he was supposed to be doing, he turned to make his way home. He starts coming over the last hill before the house, and he starts hearing something. What are they doing now? Don't they know I've been out here working? Don't they know I'm doing everything that needs to be doing? And they're back here. What is that? Is that music? They're back here dancing? Music? What is going on? He tops the hill and every candle in the house is lit. There's people all around. It's a party for sure. And the older brother's like, what? Man, that old man's gone crazy. The servant sees him coming and goes out to him. And the son's like, what is going on? What is dad doing now? And the servant says, your brother's back. He came back to us. Your brother's back. Dad slaughtered the fatted calf, put him in a robe. He's sitting in dad's seat right now. He's the guest of honor. We're celebrating him. Come on, let's go see him. Oh, I could picture that older brother. I can picture the explosion that was happening inside of him. I know none of you have ever gotten angry like that, but this brother's like, whoa, I'm sorry. Excuse me. Did you just say my brother came back? The one that abandoned us? The one that left? Is that what you said? Yeah, he's back. I tell you what. You go in and tell my dad. It'll be a cold day before I come in that house. Knowing the servant was like, I don't want to. But he did. He goes in and tells the dad. And the dad, okay. He goes out to get the son. He goes out to his older son and said, son, come on. We're having a party. I want you here. Come celebrate with us. Your son's here. And the son looks at his father and says, are you kidding me? Are you really telling me right now we're celebrating that one? He came back. He came crawling back after he took half of everything we had. He went and squandered it on whatever, prostitutes, parties, drinking, whatever he did. He took everything. He took half of what we had and went and wasted it. Don't you understand, Dad? I have been here. I have done everything you asked me to do. I have obeyed your rules. I have done faithfully the work that you prepared me to do. I've done everything right. And then I come home to this. I come home to you celebrating this traitor. Celebrating this one who abandoned you, who abandoned us. I mean, you even slaughtered the fatted calf for him. I asked for a goat the other day so me and my other friends could celebrate, and you didn't even answer me. But yet, here, you just go all out for this person who shouldn't even be here. The look of confusion on the dad's face as his son is exploding. And he says, son, why are you so mad? I don't understand. And the oldest son says, I have done everything for you. Everything, my whole life, I've given to you. And you're more excited about this other one. And the dad says, son, but you're already here. I always have you here. You are already a part of the family. You say I don't give you anything, but you don't understand. Everything I have is already yours. It's not mine to give. But son, we have to celebrate your brother and be glad. Because until today, he died. But now he's alive. We lost him. But now we found him again. Man, I love that story. I love the passion, the heart, the anger, the confusion. You know, we're talking about living the kingdom life. But sometimes I think we don't know what that life is. Sometimes I think we've lived a life so long, or we've lived with this understanding of what life is for so long, that we get out of balance. As much as I would love to say that I can picture myself as the father in this story, as much as I can say that I have been the younger son in the story, what I hate to admit is that I become the older brother in the story more times than I wish to. That I can get so focused on the work of being the older son, being the good son, doing what is expected, living righteously, following God's Father's wishes, that I begin to think that I know what the Father expects. That my compass, my view is the right view. And that anything that doesn't go along with that is wrong. But the story reminds us that it's not our view. It's not the work that we so throw ourselves into to prove our worthiness that matters. But it's the Father's view. It's the understanding that we don't have to earn our right to be in the family, but that we were created to be in the family. That there's no spot at the table that we have to work so hard to prove our worthiness, but that we were created to have a seat at that spot waiting on us. What does the world tell us? The world tells us that we have to earn everything we want. Anybody who doesn't fit into our understanding of the world or of what is right and what is wrong needs to be cast out, needs to be forgotten, needs to be let go of. We see it in the church. We see it when people that don't look like us enter into the building, that don't believe the same way we do enter into the building, whether it be they have a different color of skin, whether it be they have a different sexual orientation, whether it be that they don't have a home and they're just dirty and stink. They don't fit our expectations. But it's not just in the church that we see it. We see it in our daily lives. We set up a life in our own mind that we say, this is the way to live. I am living righteously. And anybody that I come into contact with that doesn't meet those standards does not belong in my family. Have you ever been to Walmart? Seen people that make you uncomfortable? That don't live the same lifestyle as you do, that may pull out some EBT cards and say, I want to get this and that, and you say, oh my gosh, they just don't get it. Do we do it in our own families? My brother is, he just doesn't get it. That was a true statement. But But I mean, we do it in our own families. We do it in our individual lives. We do it so much so that our compass is set to the world's view of, if you don't belong, if you're not like me, then you're not welcome in my family. What does it look like if we reset our compass to God's compass, where it doesn't say, if you don't look like me, if you haven't worked like I did, if you didn't earn the right to be here, if you haven't lived righteously your whole life, you still have a part of the family. You're still a part of the family. What would it look like to live with that compass? That even though you're different, even though you're not like me, even though you have struggles and you've been places and you're different, and even though I don't get it, the Father says, you are welcome. I've missed you. I've wanted you and longed for you and prayed for you and been hoping for the day that you would come be reunited to our family. How would that change your life? How would that change your interactions? How would that change your trip to the grocery store? How would it change our church? How would it change how people felt when they walked through the doors? How would it change our community if we said we're not going to be a people that live by the compass of the world, but we're going to reset our right side up to God's right side up and live by His compass? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we so long to be the oldest son. To be the son that pleases you, to be the son that stays home with you, to be the son that works in the field for you and follows all of your rules. We want to be the good son. But Father, in the midst of doing all that, sometimes we don't see you anymore. Sometimes we feel like we belong to an elite group and forget that you set the standards. Sometimes we get so focused on what we're trying to do and be that we don't even know what you want us to be anymore. So, Lord, when the younger brother comes back home, instead of being like you and celebrating the return of your family, we stand outside pitching a fit, saying, but he hasn't earned the right to be a part of the family. Lord, we don't want to live by that compass anymore. We want to see with your eyes. We want to love with your heart. Lord, we just want to be a part of the family. We want to hear the voice. You are already with me. Everything I have is already yours. Lord, we want to live in that family. A family that knows the only thing that matters is not whether we're good enough to be at the table. The only thing that matters is that we are at the table. In Jesus' name,